Thank you for that, Brother Sheldon. That was a very timely lesson on obedience. And it dovetails very well with the message that I plan to bring here this morning. Failed to mention one thing earlier. This morning offering is for the local treasury. And I failed to look at what next Sunday's offering is, but you should have that on your schedules. Bring greetings again to each one of you in the name of Jesus. A name that is the reason why we're here. The reason why we're gathered together. The reason why we're listening in. The reason why we care enough to listen in. There's one thing that Jesus talked about in his earthly ministry time and time and time again. It's something that was the focus of his life. Of his life on earth, the focus of his earthly ministry. It was something that was obviously very, very near and dear to him because he talked about it a lot. And that was the kingdom. He mentioned the kingdom. I counted one time, it came up to around 120 times that Jesus mentioned the kingdom. Now, some of those would have been repeats as the gospel records one incident, and the next gospel records the same incident. Some of those would have been repeats, but it was numerous times. There was no doubt that this was something that was high in in what he wanted us to understand. And the concept of kingdoms, not maybe a term that we use today so much in 21st century America, but to the Jews of Jesus' day, kingdoms and royalty and so forth was language that they were very much familiar with. Kingdoms were the way governments were and nations were constructed. The Jews were looking for this. They were looking for a king. They wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king who would be a military leader and would lead them out under the Roman authorities. They wanted to rebel, but they were needing a leader. But that's not who Jesus was. That's not the leader Jesus intended to be. That's not the type of king Jesus intended to be. In fact, John 6:15 records that at one incident, and this was after the feeding of the 5,000, that the people were just going to make Jesus a king, forcibly make him a king. They were that desperate. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Here was the opportunity to lead. Here was the opportunity to be the king that the Jews wanted, and he turned it down. And he went to a mountain by himself alone. It's not the king Jesus intended to be. He was already was a king. He was a king of all the earth. This was a step down. This would have been a step down for him. The king of the creation was able to reject, and also back in the temptation, when Satan tempted him, he also had the opportunity to make himself an earthly king, and he rejected it. Jesus' kingdom is not ruled by military force. No one is forced to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. You're there by choice. We're here by choice. Those of us that have chosen to be a part of this kingdom, have chosen Jesus to be our King and our Lord, have a responsibility to be faithful in our calling. The title of the message this morning is Faithful Till He Comes. Faithful Till He Comes. And faithfulness does not go on hold when sickness or special events like the world that's seen around us today happens. Faithfulness does not go on hold. There have been many difficult times for the church in the years past. Faithfulness did not go on hold. We're still called to be faithful today. And perhaps some of the questions and some of the challenges of how to be faithful and how to carry out our responsibilities become less clear because our simple structured lives have suddenly been disrupted. But we're still called to faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's not an option to be unfaithful. We are required to be faithful to our King. He will accept nothing else. So I'd like to look at a number of areas of faithfulness this morning and use them to guide the message. First one is faithfulness in watching. Faithful in watching. Matthew chapter 24, and you can turn with me to that because we're going to be spending a little bit of time here. This is Jesus talking about the faithful and unfaithful servants. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to start reading at verse 32. Matthew 20, chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Those things are referred to in the verses prior to that. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, this is referring to Christ's return, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'm going to stop there for now. And there's a lot packed in these verses here. Jesus talks about the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. He talks about Noah, as we already looked at in the children's lesson. As the coming as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Life was going on as somewhat as normal. That's not to say that now that we're living in a time when things are not as normal does not mean that Christ cannot come. But things were going on. Life continued. There was eating and drinking. There was marrying and giving marriage. Things appeared very normal. Until suddenly a change. A real change happened. Two in the field, verse 40, one taken and the other left. 41, two women grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. And as I understand this, did a little bit of research into what exactly verse 41 was referring to. Basically, when there was two millstones. The one was stationary. The other one was sitting, it was on top of the stationary one, and that one was turned. Usually women, apparently, slaves would sit on either side of it, and the one would turn the crank to the other side, and the other one, half a crank, and the other one would grab a hold of the handle and turn it to half a crank back, and the first would grab a hold of it again, and that's how they kept the wheel going. So he gives this picture of two women grinding, and the one is gone. Two are working together in the field, and one is suddenly gone. In an instant, there's a change. But Noah was faithful. Back to Noah again. Was faithful in carrying out his responsibilities. And this was no simple undertaking. This was a huge boat. But from a careful reading of Scripture, it would appear like it took Noah approximately 100 to 120 years to do what he did. 120 years of faithfulness in carrying out this responsibility that God gave him. And from a numerical standpoint, Noah was somewhat of a failure. How many people did he take along with him? But yet, on another hand, it was a success. He took all his family. But yet, the society around him and the world in which he lived was not interested in joining Noah. No doubt they laughed at him. No doubt they thought he was foolish. They didn't see. They didn't understand what was really happening here. But Noah continued faithful throughout that 120 years of just working and building and building this ark that was going to carry him and his family to safety. Well, verse 45, which we didn't read, says this: who then is a faithful... I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The time of Jesus' return is not certain. We don't know. And the verse we read said even Jesus himself doesn't know. Can't lay my eyes on it right now. Verse 36, that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus himself does not know this. So beware of anybody that claims to know. And there's more that could be shared on that. But then also verse 38. Life was normal. They were not expecting him, and Jesus' return will also be unexpected. Verse 44 says, an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 43 mentions the thief, the good men of the house, and the thief in verse 43. Thieves don't announce intent, do they? No one that I'm aware of has ever been notified by a thief that they're planning to rob him. A thief comes unexpectedly, unannounced, catching most people off guard. That's a little bit how Jesus' return will be as well. Now, Jesus did announce his intent here. What's going to happen, we just don't know when. And I had to ask myself this question, and maybe I'll say this too long with it, that I have not accomplished in this area, and I feel like I needed this message myself perhaps more than anybody else. But I had to ask myself how often I think about the return of Christ. How often do I get up in the morning, and that's one of my first thoughts? What if today is the day? What if it's this hour? What if it's this minute? What if it comes during this service? Is that something we think about? How often do we think about it? I confess that too often I don't. I get up in the morning and I was thinking about the events of the day and what I need to do to carry out my responsibilities for that day, forgetting too often perhaps one of the most important responsibilities. And that is to be faithful, to be a faithful watcher. Because that's what God is calling us to. To be watching, to be ready. How about what about now? Are we all so caught up in the chaos that surrounds us, in the sudden change, in the uncertainty? Throughout the course of a day, there can be quite a number of changes. If you want to watch the news closely, and are we all caught up in that, and missing something much, much, much more important? We say that we believe the return of Christ to be imminent, which is an interesting word. It can mean a lot of different things. Two synonyms that I found was unexpected, anticipated, could happen at any time. And it's good we don't know. As I thought about that some more, it's good we don't know when the return of Jesus is. On one hand, it's like, well, if we knew, then we could be ready and watching. Would that actually work? Stop and think about that for a minute. If you knew that on such and such a date, for real, And we've heard quite a few over the past number of years of individuals that have said it's going to happen and it hasn't. And unfortunately, that has turned people away from God and destroyed faith. But let's stop and think about that for a minute. How would I live, how would you live, if we knew that the return of Christ wasn't going to happen for another 20 years, let's say? Would I live for myself for 19 and 15, 16th of that time, up till the very end? Probably that would be what we would be tempted to do. And I do not believe that if we lived that way for 19 and 15, 16th of that time, we would then choose to be faithful at the end. I really, really don't believe that that would actually, there would not be a getting ready, a true getting ready at the end for most people. So let's be aware. Let's be circumspect. Let's keep our focus heavenward. Let's keep our thoughts directed to Christ, to the kingdom that we are part of, to the king that we're serving, and not get our attention distracted as we so easily can by the events around us. You know, as I thought of Peter and his walk towards Jesus on the water, as long as he kept his eye, he kept his focus on Jesus, he was safe. He was headed the right direction. He was going to his Lord. But when he stopped and started to look around him is when he lost his focus and he lost his safety. Let's not follow Peter in that regard. Okay, the second one I will look at is faithful in doing. And we're just going to take up right where we left off reading, verse 45. Matthew chapter 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I ask the question, what would happen if we would know that it's not going to happen for a long period of time? Well, right here it gives us the answer, does it not? My Lord delayeth his coming, and so he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord is going to return when he's not looking and not aware and not ready. So faithful in doing, the contrast. Jesus asks this question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? And then he gives a contrast of these two servants. The faithful servant in verse 46 and 47. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Is he sitting on his hands? Is he distressed by what's all happening around him? No, he's just simply doing. Doing what's required, doing what's necessary. So it says he was so doing. And I guess that, I think it harkens back to verse 45. The Lord made him ruler over his household. Why? What was the purpose? What was his job? To give them meat in due season, it says at the end of verse 45. Here was his responsibilities, to give meat in due season. And that's what God expects of us as well. To provide meat for our families, to provide food for our families, physical and spiritual, both. There is work to be done. And food for spiritual food, and maybe physical food too, for those that are around us, that are struggling, that are searching. Just doing, though, is not enough. And that's why Jesus said, so doing. You know, there's all kinds of activity we can get ourselves caught up in. There's all kinds of things we can do. There's all kinds of entertainment that can distract us. But there is a right thing that we need to be doing. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we go on. So we have the faithful servant who has been blessed. Verse 46, blessed is that servant. And then in verse 51, there is a curse and a judgment for the unfaithful servant. He shall cut him asunder and appoint him with portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May we be faithful while we have time, while we are given time. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So what are we doing? And does our doing reflect our King? Does it reflect the kingdom that we are a part of? Even a child is known by his doings, and so are we. If we say one thing and do another, we're known by what we do, not by what we say. For Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it wholeheartedly. Put your heart into it. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the doing, there's things that are required of us. There's a work to be done. You know, we can sit around, stand around, and wish things were different. And all of us do, I believe. All of us wish things were different. We all wish we could either turn the clock back to when things were normal or turn it ahead to when normal returns in the hope that it will. But we don't know the future. So we can sit around and wish things were different and not get anything done. But our Lord requires us to be doing. Or we can give up and say, what's the use? Nobody's listening to me anyhow. The world is going downwards. Things are going bad. Everything's going wrong. What's the use? We can give up and throw up our hands. But again, faithfulness and doing. There's work to be done. There's shortages at some of the food processing plants. And I've been blessed by the response by some of our people to take up the challenge and to help out to avert a potential food crisis. There is effort made to sew up masks for those that have asked for them, for those that need them. Let us be doing. There is something you can do. Just make yourself available. Let us be faithful in doing. Even the Apostle Paul worked with his hands. Mentions that in Acts where he helped Aquila and Priscilla to build tents. He was not immune to working with his hands and doing the menial tasks of life as well. We are called for faithfulness in what we do, all areas of our life. Number three, faithful in preparedness. And we're going to take right up with Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Faithful in preparedness gives us a contrast of 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise. And both of them prepared. The 5 did prepare. They did take a lamp. They did take oil in their lamps. They that were foolish, I guess it does say they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But it does say that their lamps had gone out. So I guess the picture I get is that they carried the oil that was in their lamp, but nothing extra over and above that. So they did prepare us to some point to meet the bridegroom, but it was not enough. Each prepared according to their expectations. That was kind of a new thought to me as I considered that, that apparently the five foolish figured it was going to happen here before long. It's going to happen anytime. And so we don't need to make a whole lot of preparations for this, because it's going to happen here shortly. And I guess I just had to think about that as far as our lives. You know, there have been times in history when those have decided that the return of Jesus is nigh at hand. So we don't need to work anymore. We can just stop working and we'll just wait and for the return of Christ. And it did not happen. They were unprepared. They were unprepared for a longer wait than they thought. Each one of these versions is prepared according to their expectations. And although we believe the return of Christ is imminent, we need to also prepare for a much longer wait than that. So we have to be prepared for both. Generations may continue after us, multiple generations. Are we preparing for them, or are we just looking for ourselves? I had to think of Hezekiah and his statement in 2 Kings. I wrote this down. I'm not sure if that doesn't sound right. But he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Is that good enough for there to be just simple peace and truth in my day? Or am I interested in passing that on? If time lasts that long and the generations come, is truth going to be continued in those generations? And what am I doing to promote that? Spiritual deception is all around us. Do we know truth? Do we know God's truth? Can we recognize error or falsehood? Are we alert to that as it comes up? And we need each other to help us walk through this, because not a single one of us is immune from being deceived. Not you and not I. None of us is immune to being deceived. We all need to be open to correction, including me. Because again, we do not have, we are not immune to deception. And Scripture is also clear in the earlier part of Matthew 24 that deception will abound in the latter days. As time goes on, it's going to abound. It's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Let us be careful that we are not caught up in spiritual deception, but have our eyes open and aware. Number four, faithful in obedience. A king requires obedience. There's no exceptions. 1 Samuel 15:22. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. It's a familiar passage we all probably have memorized from little on up. When Saul was trying to justify his sin by offering some sacrifices or holding back some of the things for sacrifice, and Samuel said to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The best gift we can give our king is our full committed obedience. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." How can you follow Jesus without obeying him? It's impossible. Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to turn to this. You may if you want to, but this is the account of the rich young man, Matthew 19, verse 16. This is the rich young man, ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What did Jesus tell him? "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." It was in that order. There was something he had to. There was things here he had to do that were part of the following Christ. That he had to obey. He had to be willing to be led, but he was not willing. He went away sorrowful, verse 22. So there is obedience required to follow Jesus. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," and many talk about following Christ, and we hear that all around us. but yet don't actually follow through. It becomes a word only. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The verse has been a challenge to me over the years. Probably because, I'm just going to bluntly say, it's impossible to fully live up to in our human state. But yet, the seedbed out of which we act, our thought life, even there, we're to bring into captivity all those thoughts under the lordship of Christ, under the obedience of Christ. And that's a challenge, because so often it's easy to think thoughts in our head that we wouldn't dare say to anybody else. I think it just doesn't matter, but it does, because our actions will come out of that thought process. This concept of obedience has been so confused by mainstream Christianity today that tries to separate obedience from salvation, just like this rich young man tried to do. He wanted to follow Jesus without having to give up anything, without having to really obey. But he was disappointed because Jesus required obedience to follow him. Does being faithful and obedience, does that apply to our church standards? Can we follow them without obeying them? And I don't want to put them on the level of Scripture. This is something that we all have to work through in our minds. We can't put our church regulations up on the level of Scripture, but yet they are an outworking. They are an application of Scripture. They are part of putting it into practice and to living it out, to making it a part of our lives. And I just have to ask the question, over this time period of separation from our regular church body, from our church family, does this now give us a license to live as we choose or as we please, to dress as we choose, as we please, to appear in ways that we wouldn't otherwise? What about our technology and our devices? Are we entertaining ourselves there? We have more time, probably most of us, maybe not all of us, but we have more time on our hands. Can we use that wisely? Moving on, number 5, faithful in prayer. Luke 6:12, Jesus went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When was the last time you sat up all night in prayer? Faithful in prayer. Several times Scripture mentions Jesus leaving the group, leaving the crowd, leaving his disciples, and going off by himself to spend time in prayer. Romans 12:12, continuing instant or constantly in prayer. Again, a challenge to me. For me, it's go to work. Some of you maybe are working from home. Farmers would be working from home, but you go out about your day and you're thinking about what needs to be done today. What do I have to get done today? And that's good. That's all well and good. But can we also do better at incorporating the priorities of the kingdom that we're a part of into our thought processes throughout the day? There are needs all around us. There's plenty of needs to pray for. And we cannot meet all those needs, but we can bring them to the throne of God and allow him to dispose of those needs as he knows best. There's sick. There's those that are sick. There are those that are mourning the loss of loved ones. And let me back up here. Those that are sick, that does not just include those that are that have the virus. Cancer hasn't stopped. Heart attacks haven't stopped. Other sicknesses are still out there. And let's not forget those in the midst of the attention all focused on one area. There's others that are sick. Let's remember them. There are those in the healthcare workers who are putting their lives at risk to help. Government leaders, church leaders, each other, the lost and searching people around us. I read an article, I think this was on the Plain News email, that the sale of Bibles has skyrocketed. A number of Bible publishers are reporting that the sales of Bibles over the past month has skyrocketed. Praise the Lord for that. There's people that are searching. Let's remember to be faithful in praying for them. Number six, faithful in thankfulness. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. In other words, overflowing with thanksgiving. Or Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a formula in this, in these two verses here. Prayer plus thanksgiving equals a peace that passes all understanding. Are you struggling with peace? Do you not have peace in your hearts? Here's the formula. And it's not just, just a peace. It is a peace, but it is a peace which passes all understanding. Uncomprehensible. Prayer plus thanksgiving. How much better would we all be if the week that's ahead of us here, we spend double the time in prayer and thanksgiving to God and for the many blessings that God has given to us, instead of focusing on how we wish things were different. And that's easy to do. Probably easier to do now than maybe other times. But let us forsake these complaining words and thoughts in our minds. You know, there is always something we can complain about if we think on those. I'm always amused by the response when you ask somebody, how are you? And they say, well, can't complain. And numerous times I've responded with, well, yeah, yes, you can. I'm glad you're choosing not to, though. So we can always complain. That's easy. And it's not, you don't usually have to look too hard to find something. But Philippians 4, verse 8, the following verse gives us a whole lot of better things to think on. So let us be thankful. Thankful for all the many provisions and blessings that God has blessed us with. Finally, lastly, faithful in love. Difficult times bring out the best or the worst in people. I think you can identify with that as you look around you today. But times like these bring out the best or the worst in people. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The time we are currently in is testing this love for each other. It's been interesting for me to observe how that amongst our Anabaptist people, there is a widespread of comfort levels with how to relate to the events of today. And for all that difference can very easily divide us, test our love, put our love in question. But all of us, myself included, are going to have to be forbearing and loving to those that don't see it the way I do. May we not forget that as we navigate through these issues and through these questions. Not forget our love for each other. Not allow our differences of thought and opinion to break down the level of love that is required for each of us. Our frail barks are riding some unusual waves. May we not allow them to make us seasick, but allow us to, or get us to think about our home on the other shore. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to read a few verses from there in closing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse starting at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that what God is doing today? Is that the purpose of what he is allowing to happen? Because he doesn't want any to perish, but he's trying to bring more men to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that conversation means lifestyle, not just the words you speak. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us be ready and watching and living faithfully as we wait for the return of our Lord. Let us be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, as verse 14 says, and verse 13, and look for that new heavens and keep our focus and our view of that in mind, looking for that new heavens and new earth, and there is going to be righteousness there. There's not going to be coronavirus there. There's going to be righteousness and peace and tranquility. Beware, verse 17, lest ye be led away. Let's not let our gaze fall or look away from the end goal, which is heaven, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.